Well, I got another. Actually, the Lord spoke this to me, and I went looking for it. I didn't know the name of it, but I knew it was on my site. I want to share this with you. It's pretty much about the same thing and what God's going to do about it. You know that a lot of people are going to get a Howard Pittman-type experience, a shocking experience, when they find out that they are not acceptable with God. Thank God that they're going to get it on this earth and not find out too late. See, God is going to be merciful in these days. I'm not saying that multitudes will not enter in to death, you know, and that they will consider themselves Christian. It will always be that way. It's a broad road that leads to damnation, and many find it, right? And that's not going to change. But God is going to have mercy. You know, when Jesus came, Jesus had mercy. I mean, people were drawn out of that apostate, Pharisaical religion, and drawn by the grace and the mercy of the Father to follow Jesus, to recognize Jesus, and to come out from among them, and they did. And God's going to do the same thing in the coming days. Now listen to this revelation. Jerry Mooneyham sent this to us. He received this back on December the 7th of 2005. It's very good. I really thoroughly enjoyed it. He said, as I meditated on the things of the Lord this morning, the Lord gave me an open vision. I was suddenly standing and looking at what appeared to be an altar. And upon the altar was a lamb slain. Blood covered this beautiful, ornate, golden altar. I was struck with the look of the lamb, how innocent it looked, almost as if it were sleeping. Yet the wounds were apparent, and the blood was everywhere. Much to my surprise, a metamorphosis began to take place. The dead lamb began to change. At first it seemed as though there was a blurring of my eyesight. Then the lamb began to take on the shape of a baby lion cub. As I stood there in amazement, it began a rapid change from cub to adolescence, from adolescence to young adult, from young adult to mature, fully mature male lion. Beautiful beyond my limited ability to describe him. And what this means, folks, is the grace of the lamb that's been offered to all, even God's enemies, is coming to a close. God is turning from mercy to judgment. And as we go on, you'll realize why he's going to do this. Okay? The lamb is coming as a lion. And, you know, some people think that he's coming as a lion in order to judge the world and take the saints out. That's a strong delusion, folks. Because when Moses came into Egypt as the man-child of his day, he brought those judgments upon Egypt. And guess who was still there? Yeah, right. The Israelites were still there. They even had to partake of some of those judgments. So it's a false idea that the Lamb is coming that way. The Lamb is coming as the man-child first. He's coming as the he's coming manifested in his first fruits first. Then he's coming for his people. And the first fruits in Jesus' day was himself. He came to raise up a people to be ready to meet the Lord. Now this is what the Lord's about to do again, because the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So Jared goes on. He says, as I watched, he sat upon the beautiful altar. My eyes once again gave the sensation of blurring, and a very large, beautiful, ornate crown appeared upon his head. It was as if it were made for him. Then a very large purple robe with gold trim and markings appeared upon his shoulders. It flowed to the floor over the altar and down his back. Then, as if on cue, he roared, a deafening roar. And all of heaven and earth must have shook, for my very insides shook with the intensity of it. And I fell to my face in fear and awe. Well, obviously, the reason for the coming of the lion is to restore the fear of the Lord. There is no fear of the Lord in many of God's people. They don't seek out their own salvation with fear and trembling. They don't understand that this is not a game, that we only have one chance at this, and then it's going to be over. Notice in this little thing, that in this revelation, he says, he roared a deafening roar and all of heaven and earth shook. So this is what the roar represents in this parable, is the shaking of the heaven and the earth. Okay, I'm going to read you Isaiah 5 and 26. This is what came to me when I first read this. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far and will hiss. Listen to this. He will hiss for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. Whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves shall be accounted as flint, and their wheels as a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lioness. Notice, this is the armies that God is bringing against his apostate people. Armies in judgment. Their roaring will be like lions. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and carry it away. And there will be none to deliver. And they shall roar against them in that day like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and distress. And the light is delivered in the clouds thereof. The light is darkened in the clouds thereof. Notice that the Lord is using the wicked to fulfill his roar here against his apostate people. You know, the devil is the serpent, and the hiss of the Lord's judgment to draw the nations against his rebellious people is the devil himself. Notice he said, I'll read it again. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far and will hiss for them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed. The hiss. You know, the hiss is obviously the sound of the serpent, right? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be watchful, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom is steadfast in your faith. You know that the Lord is coming as a lion, but that the Lord always used the enemies of God to judge them. And if you remember in the book of Job, when God chastened Job, he permitted the devil to do it. And Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? See, the judgments, the wrath of the curse, for instance, in Deuteronomy 28, the devil, in most cases, is the one that executes that. He has been given permission to do that by God himself. 1 Corinthians 5 is a good example, and Timothy 2, about Paul turning people over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. That's the Lord's wrath upon them coming through Satan. I remember my good friend Bolivar, many years ago, had a revelation in a vision. He went to the throne of God, and he saw on the right hand of the throne Jesus Christ. But he saw something funny on the left hand. He saw the devil standing on the left hand with a cannon in front of him, pointed at the people that were coming up to the throne to present themselves before God. This cannon was pointing at this line of people, and the devil was standing there jumping up and down with a lighter stick, wanting to light this cannon. Can you just picture that? He's jumping up and down. Hold on, can I do it now, Lord? Can I do it now? You know, he wants to light the fuse on the cannon, and it's pointing at the people in line coming up there to see the Lord. You know, the right hand of the Lord the right hand of the Father is Jesus. And it is grace, and it is the Lamb. But on the left, there's the devil waiting to pounce like a roaring lion, the judgment and the wrath of God. You know, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." That doesn't give any to the devil, folks, except what the Lord gives him and what you and I give him, because we've been delegated that authority too, you see. But the Lord delegates authority to the devil to administer the curse of Deuteronomy 28. Now, Jesus bore the curse as the Lamb, but Jesus as the Lion is bringing the curse. And he is going to loose the devil and his armies upon this earth. And the people that don't know their God and know their authority are going to be in a bad shape. Okay, Jerry's heard the roar, felt the heaven and earth shake, and then he goes on. He says, "Then I felt someone behind me, but I feared to look up for the awe of that mighty roar. Yet somehow I knew I must look. As I turned my head ever so slightly and looked behind me, there were untold millions of people from every walk of life, every color and description, young and old. Then once again, there was a mighty roar, and the people began to come to the front of those who already stood there. To my amazement, the ones in the front," he's talking about, "were dressed as priests of old and as Pharisees. They were handsome, well-dressed men of apparent stature. But as they approached this mighty animal," meaning these Pharisees, these well-dressed priests, so on and so forth, "as they approached this mighty animal, he looked down at them and began a low growling. It was deep and threatening and seemed to come from deep within this awesome specter. Yet the people continued to approach him as if it were their right and privilege. Suddenly, the mighty lion roared again. Everyone fell to the ground, and his mighty right paw swiped the air right in front of those who approached him," which was, of course, these Pharisees, right? "And they fell to the ground, crawled back to some invisible line, and once again stood up, looking at the mighty animal as if shocked and disturbed. They spoke to each other, seemingly to get angrier by the moment. Some even shook their fists at this mighty lion, which seemed so foolish to me, for if he had leapt down, none of those present could have withstood his attack." Can you imagine that actually some people are angry at God because he doesn't agree with them? And actually God is bringing judgments upon them to get their attention, but they're just angry. They're angry at God. They're angry at anybody that agrees with God. You know, the Pharisees of our day believe that they have the favor of Christ, but he's soon going to prove this wrong. As the lion, he's going to prove this wrong. These people are so self-righteous that they will take no correction from the Lord or from his servants or from the word itself. Anyone that doesn't feed their ego, their idolatry with their sectarian religious spirits, they fight with them. Like Micah chapter 3 and verse 5. I'm going to read that to you. "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people to err, that bite with their teeth and cry, 'Peace,' and whoso putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him." In other words, whoever doesn't agree with them, feed them, stroke their ego, they'll make war with them. "Therefore it shall be night unto you, and you shall have no vision, and it shall be dark unto you." God will reprobate them. He will take away their light of life, folks. In the days to come, in these judgments that are falling, these people that don't turn to the Lord or think that they are justified by means that Howard Pittman thought he was justified by. By his religion, by his good works, because he was a Baptist, because he'd been a preacher, because, you know, all the good things that he'd done. None of this is going to justify these people before God. Therefore, it'll be night unto you, and you shall have no vision, and it shall be dark unto you. You know, those Pharisees and Sadducees and the people that followed them in Jesus' day, they had no idea who he was, nor the very danger that they were in for their soul. Verse 11, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us. Isn't it amazing? That's exactly what we saw here. That's exactly what Howard Pittman saw. That was his thinking. No evil would come upon him. He could step up boldly before the throne of God. And yet, when God spoke, it knocked him down. And these Pharisees, too, who approached the Lord first, they were the first ones to approach the Lord, were all knocked down. Jerry goes on to say, as I continued to lay there pondering this mystery and wondering what I had seen, fear still gripped my heart. And I could not understand what I was seeing up to this point. I did not understand what I was to do. Then the mighty lion began to roar again. Every time he roars, remember what that means. It means God's shaking the heavens and the earth. You know, this is judgment. When he roars, that's judgment, folks. Then the mighty lion began to roar again. This time there were three roars, each one exceeding the other in volume. You see, that's what we got coming, folks. Several roars, quite a few roars. And then, completely quiet, a sudden peace flooded over me. The stress of what I had felt melted away, and I somehow knew I could stand up. Well, God will shake heaven and earth, but you know what? He's going to make his people to stand. He said, they shall be made to stand, Romans 14. For God has power to make them stand. That's what he says. The true people of God are going to be able to stand up in these judgments, folks. And I'm talking about standing up, meaning in right relationship with God. In right relationship with the doctrine of Scripture. When he talked about he was able to make them stand, he was talking about people who were in false doctrine. They were under legalism. Go back and read it, Romans 14. As I stood there, suddenly I began to move by some unseen force through the hundreds of people who had crowded before me and through the ranks of the priests and the Pharisees. So the people that were up front that had fallen and had to back up, he was being moved through them. As I looked to my left and right, others too were moved to the forefront, men and women and children. Hosea 11 and verse 10 came to me, and it says, they shall walk after the Lord, who will roar like a lion. For he will roar, and the children shall come trembling from the west. Can you imagine? They shall come trembling as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will make them to dwell in their houses, saith the Lord. Now remember that the roaring represents the shaking of the heaven and the earth, right? Now he's talking about God's people coming out of bondage to the beast, the Assyrians, and trembling as a bird out of Egypt when the Lord roars. They're going to come trembling. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yes, yet once it is but a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the precious things of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. There it is again, same story, saith the Lord of hosts. Same story. He's going to shake heaven and earth, and God's people are going to come. The literal word here is the desire of all nations shall come. He's talking about the people of God coming to the house of God, the new house of God, the born-again house of God, and fill it with glory. What glory? The glory of the Lord, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When He shakes heaven and earth, God's people are going to repent. God's true people, God's elect, are going to repent. They're going to receive the word from the people that are offering it. And they're going to come out from among, they're going to pass through the ranks of the priests and the Pharisees of our day, and they're going to come before the Lord. Praise be to God. And so the desire of all nations shall come and fill the house with glory. I'm going to read also to you Ezra 6 and 5. It's a verse that the Lord's given to me many times about my ministry. Ezra 6 and 5 says, "And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored." In other words, those people who fell into Babylonish apostasy in the midst of the Pharisees' religions are going to return to the house of God. And he goes on to say, "And brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, everyone to its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God." Why I mention the gold and silver vessels? Because the next verse there in Haggai says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." He said, heaven and earth's going to shake. God's people are going to come to his house and fill it with glory. And the next verse says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, you know, a lot of people read that and they think, yeah, God likes gold and silver. No, folks, he's not talking about gold and silver. He's talking about the things that's really valuable in the kingdom. That is, those holy vessels of his. That's the gold and silver God likes. A lot of people want to turn all this into materialism, you know. But it has nothing to do with that. Wow. So he's going to shake. God's people are going to come out of the Pharisees' houses. Going to come to their own house. Praise be to God. Jerry goes on with his revelation here. He says, "This seemed to make the priests and the Pharisees much angrier. And they began shouting at us and telling us to stand still and not to move or go any further. Some took hold of the arms of those who now stood before them in an attempt to hold them back." Wow, that's very scriptural, isn't it? I mean, some of you have felt this, experienced this. I know I have. You know, 33 years ago, when I was coming out of a Pentecostal religion and God was teaching me things and I was sharing them with these people, I was getting the word of knowledge and sharing them with these people. God sent a man to confirm the word of knowledge that I had received. He was much older than me in the Lord, and he had the same revelation, and I'd ask God, "God, if this is true, send somebody to me to tell me the same thing you told me." And this man came to that church at a dedication thing, and we ended up meeting with him, and he was very deep in the word, and I was very grateful for him confirming the word, and other people were there that were getting a confirmed word too. But as soon as the preacher found out that we were over there meeting with this guy, I tell you, boy, he started talking against him and us and telling us we had no business doing that and just basically trying to turn the people against us and so on, you know. It reminded me of this verse, Matthew 23 and 13. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you enter not in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to enter." The modern-day Pharisees, when they begin to lose their people because God is shaking and God is pouring out His latter rain and God is pouring out the unleavened bread, they're going to be angry, not only with the people, but they're going to be angry with the people who are being used to deliver these folks, just like they were angry with Jesus and angry with those apostles. These people have built their own kingdom. Their interest is in the things of the world, just like Howard Pittman's was. It's not in the kingdom of heaven. Their interest is not in the next life. They want what they can get here. And they don't mind plundering you here to get it. Then the mighty lion looked down at each person who had moved to the front. In other words, they'd come out from among the Pharisees. And as he did, they moved forward to stand before him on an individual basis. There it is again. The same thing Howard mentioned. Individual basis. You only enter through the gate one at a time, folks. You can't go with your church. It doesn't matter what church you went to. And when you stand before God, he's not going to ask you, what religion were you? Because it really don't make any difference. He wants you to come out of all of them. So it's an individual basis that you stand before the Lord. I mean, they talk a lot about a personal Savior. But if you really do make him your personal Savior, and you do seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling, these people are going to get angry with you. You know, Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, I think about these things sometimes. You know, even though Paul wrote this, you know that this really came from God? Think about it as coming from God. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed. Now, who is he talking to here? He's talking to the true disciples of Christ. He's not talking about people who don't believe in obeying or don't believe they have to obey. Oh, that's salvation by works, David. Yeah, you bet. God's works. Because God's works are in these people because of their faith. Because they really have faith. Listen to what God is saying. Not what Paul is saying, but what God is saying. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I just think of the Lord when that's said. Verse 13, for it's God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice, he says, work out your own salvation. You've always obeyed as a disciple, obviously. But it's God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, those people that are obedient and are seeking God for themselves personally on an individual basis, it's God who's working in them. It's not their works. You know, this is what salvation is all about. It's God working in us. Him giving us his desires to do his works. The people that don't have any works, do they have any faith? No, they don't. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone, and not of his neighbor. There it is, of himself alone. It don't matter what your mama is. It doesn't matter what your preacher is. It don't matter what church you go to. It matters, are you walking with the Lord? And that's what God's going to hold you accountable to, is a personal relationship with him. And it goes on to say, for each man shall bear his own burden. There it is again, an individual basis. And Jerry goes on to say, again my eyes blurred for but the briefest moment, and then a crown began to appear upon the heads of each man, woman, and child. Some had larger crowns than others, and some of the children's crowns were the largest, yet seemed to be born with no problem. And upon receiving their crowns, they walked yet closer to the lion. He lifted his robe, and they went into it, disappearing from sight. Wow, that's neat. Notice that the crowns are for those who come out from among them, which is the true meaning for church, ecclesia. It's called out ones. When they came out, then their crowns appeared. Did you notice that? And then the Pharisees got them back behind the line over there, right? When they came out, their crowns appeared. I too stood before him and went through the process, feeling a peace I have no words for. I was motioned to turn around and to look at the sea of faces, and those of the multitude of angry priests and Pharisees. Then once again, as before, there were three more rowers, each growing in strength and intensity. At the moment the third ended, I watched as a multitude of people came forward. They looked as though they had never eaten. Listen at this. They looked as though they had never eaten. They were emaciated, as though they had come from the prison camps of the Nazis. The priests and Pharisees became even more angry, if that were possible, and began fighting with the emaciated ones, holding on to them and trying to restrain them. Yet as weak as they seemed, the emaciated found the strength and broke free and walked to the mighty lion, disappearing under his beautiful robe. Then he looked down at me, somehow summoning me without words, and as I entered his robes, there was a blinding flash of light, and I found myself again within the natural realm. Praise be to God, folks. Why are these people starving to death? Why are they emaciated in the houses of the Pharisees? They're lacking the true bread of life. Yeah, no manna. They're starving to death. Folks, this just tickles me to read this because, I mean, I've been there. Some of you have been there. We got a lot of brethren back there. And I'm not saying we're not in many ways still coming out from among them. This is not a step out of the building type thing here. You know, this is a coming out from among them in our thinking and in our ways and our Babylonish thoughts. You know, so I'm not trying to draw a line here. Religion does that. They just draw a line. You step over it. You've done this. You're okay. Sit down. Wait for the rapture. You know. No, it doesn't work that way. We've been given a certain amount of time to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. And we have to be steadily walking in the faith that He gives us through the Word to bring this to pass. The multitudes of our brethren are stuck in the Pharisees' houses, starving to death, fulfilling their obligation, wondering if this is all there is to Christianity. Well, I tell you what, God's going to motivate a lot of them through the fear of the Lord, through the roaring of the lion, through the shaking of the heavens and the earth to think again about this thing. You know, just like in the Gospels and in the Acts, the elect came out of the Pharisees' prison camps and came to the Lord and followed Him. The shakings of the lion will cause many to run to the shelter of the true temple, Jesus Christ. I'll read you again Haggai 2 and 6. For thus saith the Lord, yet once and a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Now, Paul definitely tells us in Hebrews 12 that's in his future. Once more, he's going to shake heaven and earth. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, he said. That's our day, folks. This is the day we're stepping into right now. And I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Praise be to God. Well, I tell you, I think the Lord wants to use all of you out there to be a witness to these folks gracefully, easily, with love, with grace, with mercy, to share revelations, to share materials with them, to help them, because the shaking is going to happen and they're going to wonder what to do and wonder why their religion is not enough and why there's no answers in the Pharisees, no help in the Pharisees. You know, friends, we need to be merciful and graceful with people. You know, we talk about what's wrong with the system, and that's good. Jesus did the same thing. But when it came to people who were in bondage, he was more careful. He did not judge them as the system. He judged their leaders in that way. But the people who were in bondage and needed help, he was very graceful and very merciful with them. You know, I'm thinking of a verse over in James. Let me turn there. Hold on a second. James chapter 2. Let's see where to start reading here. James 2 and verse 8. Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's become guilty of all. You understand, if you are disobedient to God in one area, you certainly can't judge anyone else, right? Because of what he's getting ready to say here, mainly, verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, and also do not kill. Now, if thou dost not commit adultery, but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as men that are judged by a law of liberty. In other words, you judge like you want to be judged, right? With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again, Jesus said. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to him that has showed no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. When you're dealing with individuals who are in the harlot church, the apostate religious system, the Laodicean church, you have to deal gracefully. You have to be merciful. You have to remember that you were ignorant too, and somebody showed it to you. If you're graceful with them, God will be graceful with you. If you're judgmental or critical to them, it will be the same to you. What you're saying is, the grace and the mercy that God showed to you, these people are not worthy of it. See, some people pervert the thinking that because you judge the system, you're supposed to judge the individuals too. No, you have to offer to the individuals grace. They're not judged until you offer to them the grace and the mercy of God, till you offer to them the truth. Could you imagine just walking up to a man and rebuking him without telling him why you're rebuking him? I mean, he hasn't rejected anything yet. He's just ignorant, right? Thank God in our ignorance, God is merciful. We're ignorant of many things. Just imagine what he's saying here. That, hey, if you haven't committed adultery, but you've killed or you've done or stolen or done something else, you're not worthy to judge anybody, are you? So this judgment has to come from God. Jesus didn't even judge the Pharisees until after he had given them the truth. He said, if I hadn't come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't be guilty. But now you've got no excuse for your sins. He said, if I hadn't come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have sin. That's what he said. But now you've got no excuse for your sin. He came and spoke to them. And because they rejected those words, then he judged them. And it wasn't him that judged. It was the Father that judged in him. And today, what we have to do is very gracefully and mercifully offer to people who are in bondage truth. If they reject truth, they've judged themselves. You know, we need to be skillful workers at this, because some people are very hard, very blunt. You know, the Bible talks about if the axe is blunt, you have to put more force behind it. You know, are you using a blunt axe? Are you bludgeoning them, or are you trying to pierce their heart with something that'll actually go in and do some good? You know, We have to be graceful with people who are ignorant. We have been ignorant. Somebody was graceful with us. Have you ever felt the judgment that comes through a person when you're ignorant, when they judged you, and you thought, that's kind of unreasonable? Well, it is unreasonable. First, they need to understand. You know, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Nothing will set these people free but truth. Condemnation won't do it. Judgment won't do it. Truth will do it. You know why some people judge? They judge because they don't know anything to give to these people that will set them free. You know what is just as bad as not giving grace to someone who we should be giving grace to? Is giving grace to someone that we shouldn't give grace to. You know what's wrong with the Pharisees in the modern day religions? They give grace to people that shouldn't get grace, and they take it away from people that should receive it. Folks, we need to try the door on the people of God, our brothers and sisters that are in the same place where we have been. We need to give them the opportunity to understand the truth that will set them free. Some people think that their condemnation will cause people to change their mind. That's very foolish. All it does is close the door in your face. If people change because of condemnation, you know what that is? That's like the law. Under the law, you are condemned if you disobeyed the law. Under grace, what the Lord offers to you is new life from within. Once you understand the truth itself lives in you. The truth itself will enable you to be free and to walk with Jesus Christ. Be merciful to the brethren out there. Be merciful. Be graceful. You didn't receive it in one day and they can't either. You know, take your time. Be at peace. Be a good worker for the Lord to offer to people the grace that God gave to you. And they can't receive it all at once. And we have to be careful to give them things that they need first. Not things that they, you know, you build a house from the ground up. You don't build it from the top down. We have to be careful to offer to people the foundations first, the things that really count first. Not the most prized knowledge that we have to give to them, but the knowledge that they need. You know, we're doing this because we love them. We want them to understand. And so God will give us wisdom. God will point us to share with them things that will give them a foundation that they can receive. You know, just what happened to Howard Pittman and what happened to the people that came out from among the Pharisees, you know, is about to happen to an awful lot of people. Shaking is coming. The lion is about to bring judgment upon this earth. The shakings that came upon Egypt were for the purpose of God's people being willing to walk out of there. And basically that's what God is about to do. Judgment is again beginning. God has been merciful. He's heard prayers. But now it's time for judgment to begin again. And it's sad. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous. Many wicked people will be passing away, and the righteous never pass away, no matter what happens, right? So basically they're leaving our kingdom, but God's people never leave their kingdom. Doesn't matter whether they die in the flesh or what, they never leave their kingdom. We enter our kingdom here and we continue in it for eternity. But the kingdom of this world would become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. They're leaving our kingdom. So, we have to be very merciful and be skillful workers and be patient and exercise faith for them. And I have no doubt, brethren, that there's many of you out there who's going to be greatly used to the Lord in the days to come. I really believe that. Greatly used of the Lord to bring multitudes out of Babylon and out of the world, out of Egypt and out of Babylon, right? And into God's kingdom. We've got a thrilling time coming for the prayers that we've prayed over the years are going to be answered. Multitudes are coming into the kingdom. I'm very happy about it.